You may be seated. You know when the preacher leaves the roster and come down, that's a good sign for you to be seated. Amen. Bless your heart. Now to the rest of the church, good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Good. All right, good. Y'all have your Bibles this morning? You got your Bibles? Word up. Amen. Word up. All right, hold it up high, be it digital and otherwise. All right, bring your Bibles to the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Not only bring your Bibles, but I want to encourage you to get into the Word in 2016.
Amen.
Get into the Word. Because I believe God meets you in the Word. In the context of your own life, God will meet you. And I just believe that if you hang out with him for the rest of this year and for the rest of your life, you won't have to be encouraged to praise him. You won't be able to wait till Sunday. No. See, I get it. The deprivation of worship is not connected to Sunday morning. It's connected to your Monday morning. Your Tuesday morning, your Wednesday morning, and your Thursday morning, and your Saturday morning, and then early Sunday morning, you can bear witness. But you're going to have to get in the Word now, because Deja can't and Aaronis can't manufacture worship. They are gifted within themselves, but God is the one who pulls at your heartstrings. Amen. It's like when a woman pulls at the heartstrings of a man and vice versa. Amen. Only some strings certain people can pull on. Say amen. And the devil has some strings too. Amen. So after a while, Hawthorne, we've been together for a little while. After a while, you need not be prompted to worship. We have to prompt the people of God to worship is something wrong. That's like telling a fish to swim. You put a fish in water, he'll look at you and say, holler at you. I got this. You put a believer in the presence of God, it's a foregone conclusion. Because he didn't wake up to worship. He's been worshiping while awake. You get that?
That's good.
And so understand that. So Sunday is not about you. Listen, I'm tired too. Amen. I need some motor oil on several of my joints. I got WD-40 on one leg, Crisco oil on the other. They've been eating olive oil, amen. But when it comes to my God, I go get some energy. That's just me. It's just my nature. I refuse to, you know, shortcut my God, shortchange my God ever again. He deserves the best of Vincent. And so I have come to give him all that I got this morning. And I pray you've come too. So let's open up the Bible. Y'all want to learn a little bit from the Bible? Y'all want to learn a little bit from God? I just want to make sure. Not everybody. I want you to know if you're interested, I'll stick around for a moment. Let's go to Philippians, to the book of Philippians. We've been hanging out in the book of Philippians since the beginning of the month, and we are into January. We are into January 2016, but by his grace. Now, the book of Philippians, I won't go into extensive background as I have done previously, but I just want to lay out these four major concepts. The book of Philippians, number one, is about perspective. Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, mind you, now he's in prison, writing a letter to a group of believers to encourage them. He's not seeking encouragement. He is the encourager. And it's because of his disposition in Christ. And then secondly, the book of Philippians is about purpose. Philippians 2, 3, and 5, you know, walk in humility, have the same attitude toward one another. May the mind of Christ be in you. And then number three, the book of Philippians is about philosophy of life, how you plan to live. Philippians 3:10, Paul summed it up that I want to know him. I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, conforming to his death, that I might participate, if by means, in the resurrection, to experience what it means to live life after death. That's Paul's philosophy of life. And then thirdly, chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, the book of Philippians is about empowerment through Christ. Uh-huh. And let me say this, empowerment through Christ, not for personal gain, but for his.
That's right.
That's amen. Because I know we live in an age where we go get scriptures for us.
Right.
I got to pass this test tomorrow, haven't studied at all, but all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. And we laughing, and it is laughable, but let's come clean. That's what we do. And it's unfortunate we do that. It's unfortunate, forgive me right along, that we pimp scripture towards our carnal benefit and then get mad at God when he don't deliver. Shame on you, Vincent, that you would relegate God to another tool to be used by you to get ahead in this world. I don't ever want to do that ever again. God is bigger than that. When we do God like that, we're saying, you are nothing, God. I am the God. So you show up when I ask you, and you do like I tell you, if you want to be my God. If not, I'll get some other gods. Now, you don't have to articulate that. Listen, I'm just telling you because I live in your world. I know what's going on in your head. Now, you may not ever admit it that you talk like that, but your actions show it. Say, man, that's just reality. So I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about Vincent, about how he's been doing God, only to open up his book and have him tell me in Isaiah 45 in verse 9 and 10, I am God, and besides me, there is no other. And then you read a little further. I don't have time. God will tell you I really don't need you. Flip over to Psalms 50. About verse 10, 11, and following, God tells Israel, today I'll summon you into my court. Y'all remember courtroom scene? Y'all remember coming to court that Sunday morning? I summon you to my court, and I'm going to bring charges against you. Let's get some stuff straight, Vincent. I don't need a bull from your pen or a goat from your stall. I know every bird of the forest. Every animal is mine. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. As a matter of fact, I'm talking to Vincent. Vincent, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. So let's get it clear. Let's get it straight, Vincent. I don't need you. It dawned on me about that time. You know, when God started talking to you like that, when you've been in his word, you drop your head. You drop your head in utter repentance. And you say, God, I'm sorry. I've been thinking like a fool. Been thinking like Miss Job, forgetting all the blessings, dismissing your hand in my life, and now I'm going through a little challenge. I'm going to cash out on you. Don't do God like that. But of course, I'm talking to Vincent. The book of Philippians is about the real deal. It's about a guy in prison who's uncertain about his end and is okay with whatever the end is. Really, the book of Philippians, the philosophy of the book of Philippians runs counter to the philosophy of our culture. Because you and I are concerned about the game, the end of the game, and who's going to play the game. And then we want to manipulate the game. You know, most sports, believe it or not, let me say this. Boxing matches and wrestling matches are manipulated towards a financial objective. You understand where I'm going with this? I remember when I first started watching wrestling, and then we had roller derby. I know I'm from Texas. I'm dating myself. We had roller derby. I don't know nothing about that. Roller derby, and then they had wrestling. And boy, I thought the stuff was real. I thought it was real. And I'm not the only one. Some of you today, some of you right now, been around long. Let me tell you, it ain't real. I didn't mean to bust your bubble. It ain't real. It's show. As a matter of fact, come closer. Everything you watch on TV is. Do you not know the news? You got to be careful with the news. Everything, man doesn't do anything without some entertainment value that's connected to some financial value. It's about ratings. You know, I don't even know where I'm going with that, but I'm saying this. The book of Philippians is about the real deal. It's about a guy who's in prison for a legitimate reason, for his faith in Jesus Christ. So he writes a letter to a group of believers that supported him in the ministry. He's endeared to this group. And he writes them because he wants them to rise above the fray, so to speak. And that is, he writes to elevate their minds beyond his imprisonment. Yeah, because guess what? They're concerned about him. When you gonna get out? And what do you need? And we stand at the ready. So when he writes to them, it's not a letter about getting a committee together and coming down to the local jail cell there in the city of Rome and saying, you know, Jesus matters. It's not about that. It's not about a political agenda to free a man incarcerated for the wrong reasons. It's not about that. No, Paul writes for the purposes of setting at ease the minds of those who are disturbed. No matter, you would think the person in prison would be the person disturbed, but he's writing to the folk outside of prison who are disturbed because he's in prison. And so he got to let them know I'm in here because of Christ, and I'm okay with it. What an interesting little, it's a lot of encouragement. And what he's doing is he's trying to reframe their mind about his situation. And in doing so, he's addressing where their minds really are. In other words, I need you to know that while in these chains, I'm really doing some good. As a matter of fact, because of my chains, some men are preaching the gospel now. Others are preaching it for the wrong reasons. Some are preaching it that by mere virtue they can add bonds to my chains. But I glory in the fact that Christ is preached. As long as Christ is preached, I'm beginning to understand that. Because we stand in judge of a whole lot of folk, don't we? Religiously and otherwise. Listen, I'm so desperate for the truth, I don't care if it comes from a donkey, just long as Christ is preached. That's right. If I'm riding my horse and I run across a bunch of donkeys and they preaching, I'm going to look down there and I'm going to ride off because something wrong with that picture. But as long as Christ is preached, thank God Christ is preached.
That's right.
So Paul says, my life, I got the right perspective about my life. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. If I live, it's about Jesus. If I die, I win. So it's a win-win for me. It's a win-win. Can you imagine living life? That's why I say this particular epistle is about, it's about perspective. And then chapter 2, he says, you know, walk in humility. Walk in humility and have the mind of Christ. Have an attitude of Christ. Let his mind be in your mind. What kind of mind did he have? A mind of surrender? A mind of sacrifice? A mind of service? A mind of suffering? A willingness to submit? That's why the Bible says, though he thought it not robbery to be equal. That's not correct language, but here's the point. He didn't think any less of himself as God that he would subject himself to God and become like you and me. That lets me know you're really God. You're really God when you don't mind not being God. You know, that don't make no nonsense. That don't make good nonsense. That don't even make good nonsense. How can you be God and then be okay with not being God and then walk in human? I'd never give up my God status to become like you for nothing. And then to have you walk on me? And then I gotta die for you? No. You better be glad, and aren't you glad that God is God? And that you and I are not God? Some of us can have fine our way to the house of the Lord, let alone to Calvary's cross. We would rather wear the cross than bear the cross. So Paul says, have the right perspective. Understand your purpose. Let this mind be in you. And then he says, he champions that idea by telling his audience the reason Jesus is exalted is because of his mindset. Because he says at the remaining part of chapter 2, about verse 10, 11, and 12, he says God gave him a name that's above every name. But he didn't get it until he surrendered. He submitted, he suffered, he sacrificed, and he served. It's not until you go under that you get on top. God doesn't applaud public performance that's manufactured 1 minute before worship. Really? Listen, he ain't into how well we articulate our rhetoric about the cross. God's been watching Hawkins' heart.
He's been watching my movement on the planet. He knows whether or not my spirit is right with his spirit. You know what defines your worship acceptable to God? It's not what you do, it's your spirit.
Right.
Romans 8, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as a result of that, children of God do right by their parents. Children do right by their parents. I say children of the parents do, well, they do right by their parents. And then I'm getting to my text, chapter 3. Paul says when it comes to human accomplishment, anybody got bragging rights just me. If anybody deserves to have a chief seat among the Sanhedrin, it's me. If anybody deserves to sit at the banquet table at the head seat, it's me. Now, we got folk bragging about their religious affiliation, but they can't touch this. Hebrew of Hebrews, you can't touch that. An Israelite, you can't touch that. Circumcised the eighth day, you don't want to touch that. Of the tribe of Benjamin, you can't touch that. Concerning the law, blameless, you can't touch that. You want to brag? Bring your stuff. Wow. Bring your stuff. Lay it in front of the cross. Paul says, I look back at my stuff and it was nothing but a big pile of manure. Yeah. Dung. That's in the Authorized King James. Yeah. Dung. Animal excrement. Dung. Paul says, I looked at what I've accomplished and I've measured it by a higher standard. And it don't even measure up. It's dumb. Well, Paul, what's the point? Verse 10, I gave it all up. And drop this. This ain't my sermon. You and I won't give up nothing for nothing. That's Satan. That's satanic language. See, you know what Satan said to Job? He told God, after first round, Job was still hanging in there. Well, he's hanging in there, but he got sores on the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And God comes back around and says, have you considered my boy Job? He's still hanging in there. You know what Satan said to God? Skin for skin. You know, Satan, he's a cold piece of work.
Yeah.
That boy, he cold. You can run up on God and tell skin for skin. What will a man give in exchange for his own life? That's raw. That's some raw stuff. And so Paul says, I gave it. And listen, you're not going to gain if you don't give.
That's right. Say that.
You know the old cliche. You know, no cross, no crown. No crown, no cross. How many of you go to the gym? You got these little cliches. Child, no pain, no gain. Amen. That's why most of us don't go to the gym. You know why? It hurt. Listen to me. I'm not talking about the illusion of losing weight. I'm not talking about how you going to look in the end. That's your picture. Well, we're looking at what we see right now. Because if you're going to look like you claim, it's going to hurt. Stay with me now. Stay with me now, because if Christ's going to be a reality for you in terms of how he would have it look, it's going to hurt. And God knows we ain't giving up nothing that's going to hurt us. Yes. Child, I'm already wounded. I don't need no more pain. Wait a minute. Paul said, I did it. I gave up that. You got to give up. Listen, if you're going to get to heaven, you got to give up something.
Yeah.
I'm not going to get in on your agenda. You can't go because you look and feel good, because you think you are. No, you're not going because you deserve to go. It's going to cost you something. So Paul says, everything I had, I gave it up. Why? That I might know him. And then I'll text for just a few moments. Chapter 4, Paul says, now, I'm sharing all of this with you, not because I need anything. Really, I'm all right. And by the way, your gifts have been a blessing to me. But in the interim, as I close out this little sermonette, Paul says, I've learned some stuff. And I'm going, Paul, what have you learned? Last Sunday, we talked about what it meant to live. Y'all remember that? I left it hanging, to live, .. you know, a question mark. What does it mean to you? And I suggested from that text that to live for Christ meant a meaningful life. It was a missional life, a life lived on purpose for God with an end in mind. A lot of folk are not living missional lives. They're meandering on the planet. I used to be a meanderer, a wandering vagabond on the planet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was here, but whatever the wind blow, I had new ideas every day. I had new ideas. I was going places every day and never knew where I was going. Anybody know? But y'all don't know. Y'all, most of y'all are purpose-driven people. Like, I didn't bump into me until I was 25, and that's scary. And that wasn't by accident. My dad prayed that I would meet me somewhere along the line. Praise God. And I know some parents that are praying for their children that they would meet themselves somewhere along the line. Some folk meet themselves at 50, kind of late, but better late than never. Purpose-driven people, driven by mission, legacy in terms of their purpose here. You understand that? And so Paul helps us to understand that ultimately that to live is monumental. And I never got to that point, but I was going to suggest, what's so monumental about life? Getting to know Christ. The monumental status of life is not about how much you accomplish. Paul had it all. No one, none of us will probably ever exceed Paul theologically, academically, religiously, socially, and otherwise. He was the height of the height of the height. He got trained by Dr. Gamaliel himself. Paul, I give that up. Well, why would you want to give up all of that? What's out there? Christ. That's monumental. And what good is your life if at the end it ain't about Christ? Here's my ideas. Some things Paul learned. Number one, he learned that if he were here, and maybe he would say, my condition doesn't define my person. That's verse 11. Let's go there. Number two, my person defines my condition. Understand that. That's verse 12. And then finally, my condition is determined by Christ. That's verse 13. Y'all got a minute? Now look at the text. Look at verse 11. The Bible says what?
Not that I speak. In respect to one.
And I'm not writing you because I want another offering lifted for me. As a matter of fact, I'm all right here in prison. I have to admit I'm somewhat uncertain about my finality in terms of these bars, but it doesn't matter to me. In chapter 21, he says, I'm torn between two realities. I don't know whether it's beneficial for me to stay here or to check out and to be with the Lord. As a matter of fact, to be with God is much better. But because this blows me away. And see, when you become spiritual, your movements are no longer relegated to how you feel or what you think. Your missional life is lived based on need. Let me stop. I don't teach Bible class anymore because there's a need. I do it because I love my God. And too often we are asking, but we need, listen to this, we need Bible class teachers.
Come on, man.
You don't tell believers that.
That's right.
Believers say, here, my Lord, send me. But you know, when you got to wait around and wait on us, then we don't know him.
Right.
You see where I'm going with this? Don't miss this. Too many of us think that what I'm doing is sufficient. You're not going to heaven based on your sufficiencies.
That's right.
And your little old gift and my little old gift don't make heaven spin around. Listen to me. Some of us really believe that the church is all better or will be better because of me. We'll just die, which we all will, and the church will roll on. You know, the old folks had a song, you know, the church gonna roll on. The question is not what the church can do for me, but what can I do for the church? That's not what Christ can do for me. But most of us don't move because, well, I ain't into teaching, really. I ain't into this. Well, what are you into? Why are you here?
Right.
That's right. And the sad story is you don't know why. Because in your calling comes your mission.
Wow.
And so listen, Paul says, what?
I don't speak
as though I
want
something.
But I've learned.
What have I learned?
In whatever state
look, underline this. I've learned. In whatever state, that means condition, position, or circumstance. Wherever, and I want to learn this. I want to learn that wherever Vincent is, I'm all right. Now look, look, what did he say? I've done what? I'm content. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied. Now understand now, satisfaction does not always mean that it's applicable to your surroundings. Or better yet, satisfaction is not being comfortable with things that you need. Being in the prison, being possibly on the chopping blocks for Christ, being literally charged with a crime you did not commit is not satisfactory. You know that. But Paul ain't looking at them bars. He ain't looking at the charges. He's looking at Christ. In other words, I've learned, watch this there, that my condition does not define my person. I just happen to be in prison. Are you with me? So whether I'm in prison or not, I'm all right. I've learned that. Question is, what have you learned? That was this topic I presented in my men's group this morning. Question is, what have you learned? Not about life. Because everybody going to lie about something. You know, well, I've learned. You know, you throw out a philosophical question, everybody's a philosopher. Well, I've learned. No. We're going to get past human philosophy. We're going to drop some theology on you. What have you learned from Christ about life? And everybody tell you it was quiet. I'm glad it's quiet. That lets me know you're thinking. For the first time in your life, you might be really using your head. I didn't say that to them. I wouldn't say that to my guys, but I said to myself, for the first time in your life, you might be using your head. For the first time in your life, you might be using your brain. Both sides of it at the same time. Because you can't rattle off. You can't rattle off answers. Because you're looking at life now through the lens of Christ. Not what he's done for you, but what have you done for him? Because life is not determined by your possessions. That doesn't define you for the believer. But some men and some women are defined by their stuff. You know, your job, you know, it's a sad state of affairs. God help us. The average brother, you ask them, hey, man, who are you? He'll tell you what he does. Yeah. Man, who are you? Well, I work for IBM. Well, the question wasn't about where you work. It's about who you are where you work. Most of our identity is not wrapped up in a person called Christ. It's wrapped up in material stuff. And as soon, don't believe me, check with Miss Jo. Miss Jo bears witness to this statement. Because she was somebody in community, because she had 10 children, 1,000 camel, 1,000 oxen, 1,000 donkeys. She was somebody. Yeah. You and I are somebody. Because we got a little education. We got an AA, a BA, and an MA, and a PhD. Don't have me define those for you. Because they're defined by two academic environments. One informal and the other formal. And I will discuss neither. But that's who you are. You are, and so you want to be recognized by your degree. Listen, we got folk calling each other doctor in the church. They ain't got a doctor's degree in theology. At least have a doctor's degree in the thing you're professing. You can. I'm a shoeologist. I got my PhD. Shiny. I mean, please. Anybody wrapped up? The Lord don't care nothing about that. And then with that degree, you won't get into many clubs. No, with that kind of degree, you got to have the right thing. See where I'm going with this? Yeah, man. So identity is wrapped up in performance. Paul says, I've learned some stuff. Yeah. I've learned that who I am is not defined by where I am. That's right. That my condition, my position, my place, wherever it is, does not define my person. That's right. See, Ms. Job lived opposite of that. Because when she lost all of her stuff and then she began to lose her husband, she concluded, well, he ain't with us. And if he ain't with us, I got a good solution to your problem, honey. Curse God and die. Now, that's in your Bible. Now, before you start judging Miss Job, watch yourself. Because I am Miss Job. Very few will admit it. I understand Miss Job because I live in your world. Power and prestige, performance, That's how we etch out our little place on this planet. You don't believe me? Quit performing on your job. You'll be slipped out of there by Friday. Amen. Cut corners, make the company look good, you in.
Yeah.
You know, do what you need to do. You make them shine, you shine. Then when you can't shine no more, you are a shiner. Say amen. But Paul says, that's not who I am. And I don't know about you, somewhere along the line, Christ must intersect with who I am. So much so that maybe one day I'll be able to say, like Paul said, you know, I've been crucified with him. I've lost myself in him by dying first to myself. I'd be a fool if I didn't tell you the truth. I'm not dead to Vincent yet. I want to die to me. I wake up every day with me, and we walk our way. Every day. I've been telling Kathleen for the last, 50 years, and I haven't even known her that long, that if you would just listen to me, follow me, and I'll set you free. You know all the cliches we have. Now, I hope she got better sense than that. I hope she's no longer drinking the juice from Babylon about male superiority. I hope you ain't drinking that stuff no more either. God is superior. And so my condition does not define my person. That's what Paul is saying in verse 11. What have you learned? I've learned. In whatever situation I find myself. Greek word there, content, means to be satisfied. And satisfaction is not measured by circumstance. If the heat is on, if it's warm in there, we'll go worship. Really? You'll go sit at a concert in snow. Say amen. Yeah. You'll stand around the corner of the forum in line for Prince all day. Say amen. But I can't get you to bow down to the Prince of Peace himself.
Yeah.
Something wrong with that picture.
Yeah. Wow.
Point two, Paul says, not only is my condition not defined by my person, I've dropped by to tell you that my person is not defined by my condition.
That's right.
In other words, I'm not a chameleon.
That's right.
I don't have to change.
That's right.
I don't have to change all the time. I am who I am.
Who I am.
There are two types of folk in the church. You got folk who are thermometers and those who are thermostats.
Yes,
folk who are thermostats, they regulate.
That's right.
Circumstance and situation. Thermometers, they hot, they cold, they hot, they cold. However the circumstances are, they shape themselves towards that. I call it chameleon effect. They assimilate to get along. You're in a group, and they pro whatever, and you know you're not for the sake of getting along. I'm with you. Say amen. Amen. Yeah, you're politically correct. You got to say the right. You got to do what's necessary to fit in. Listen. Paul says, that's not me. I could have easily, Paul could have dropped his Roman citizen card again in prison. Now, he did this earlier in his ministry. But I think somewhere along the line, we all learn that dropping politically correct stuff is not our answer to freedom. How do you know? He's going to be locked up 3 more times. And that Roman citizenship card is going to run out.
Yeah.
And you're going to need something a little more substantial than your citizenship. You're going to need Jesus.
Yeah.
So Paul says, I've learned. Look at verse 12. What else, Paul? We got to go. We're getting ready to go.
I know what it is to be in need.
Look. I know what it is to be in need. Anybody ever been in need?
Yes, sir.
Y'all Americans, we don't know nothing about being in need. I got the wrong crowd. I didn't mean to set y'all up like that. I wasn't talking. But I'm talking about in need. I'm talking about we can't even comprehend what it means to be in need. Now, if we get low on eggs, there'll be 12 dozen eggs. Amen. That's 12 carts. And for fear of whatever's getting ready to go down, maybe you've been watching the stock market and the egg dow is down. You go out and buy 12 more dozen eggs and hanging on, we need. And then you're hanging on, we don't know what's gonna happen. Say amen, somebody. Right now, not here, but right now, you got soap powder stacked up for a hurricane that ain't even came yet. You got water. They didn't scare you to death. The media then ran you home crazy. You can't even bring your tithes to God because you didn't spend it all up on ammunition, weapons, knives, bug spray, flares, and flashlights. Getting ready for the uncertain.
Wow.
Then you're setting up there with all that stuff.
Well, that's real tough.
And it's been 50 years and ain't nothing happened, but we don't know. Haven't you not read in the Bible?
Yeah.
Don't store up treasure on earth.
Yeah.
Where moth and rust with the crop, but store up treasure
Amen.
In heaven. So you can't control the circumstances, no how. But we try it on. So Paul says, I've learned. What did he learn?
I know what it is to be in need.
I know what it is to be in need.
I know what it is to have plenty.
And then I know the opposite of being in need. I know what it's like to have full. Go on, read.
I've learned the secret.
There it is again. I've learned, first of all, I've learned to be content.
Yeah.
Then he comes back and he does tell that thing. No pun intended. He says, I've learned the secret.
Of being content.
Of being content. Now, watch this. Interesting. I ran over that for a long time. But when you hang out with the hangout,
yeah,
amen, you get hooked up. You'll see some stuff. Well, I never saw that when you got to hang out. Quit hanging out over there and hang out here, and he'll show you some stuff here. He says, first of all, I learned to be content. But then he says, you know, I've learned the secret of contentment. Let me just say this. Being content for contentment's sake is not being content. I don't have time. We got to quit. But if I had time, I'd take you to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. And Paul is addressing the rich folk here. He tells Timothy, tell the folk there in Ephesus in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it is, about verse 6 or 10. He says, now, godliness with contentment. Or contentment with godliness. Which one is it?
Godliness. With contentment.
That's interesting. Look what comes second. Look what comes first. That's why when you get to Philippians 4:13, Paul says, it's about Christ. It's about God. Are you with me?
Yeah, man.
So he's saying the secret to contentment is not contentment.
That's good stuff.
Because however you define contentment, that's your definition of it. Paul says, my contentment, his name is Christ.
Yeah.
I'm going, man, what an amazing revelation through Scripture. It's not another house. It's not another degree. It's not a new car. It's not a new suit. It's not a new me. It's a new Christ. That's why he says, my person is not defined by my condition. In other words, if I'm in prison, I'm going to be Paul. Some of us get on the wrong side of wrong, and we'll sell ourselves. We'll make a deal with the devil and call it freedom. Why do you think they have so many free bargains? Now, why in the world? I'm getting ready to quit. I really am. Help me with this. I'm a little slow. I'm from Texas. But help me. How do you make a flea bargain with a criminal? No, really. Help me with that. You got in jail because of illegal activity. Now we're going to sit down with you and make a flea bargain. A plea bargain.
I got you.
Just wants to be fleas.
I got you. I hear you, man.
You're turning over justice to a criminal and think you're going to walk away with a just plan. I'm going to quit, but maybe that's why Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, don't go there. I dare any of you take your brother to court.
Yeah, man.
I get it. Why would you take that which is godly down to the ungodly and expect godliness? Have you lost your mind? But guess what we'll do? Don't pay me my $20 back. We going to small claims. Over a dub. It's just a dub. Oh, man, I got one. No, I'm a preacher. I don't have one. You got a dub? Man, it can't be, it can never be about the money. It's got to be about the person. So my person, who I am, is not defined by my condition. Why, preacher? Like Paul, I'm learning the secret to contentment. Go on, read. We're getting ready to quit. Go on, hurry.
The secret to being content.
The secret to being content.
In any and every situation.
In any and every
situation.
Situation. You know what he's saying? In any and every situation, I apply Christ.
That's right.
When I'm being talked about, I apply Christ. When it comes down to my race, I don't pull out my race card.
Yeah.
I pull out my Christ card.
Yeah.
When it comes to segregation, discrimination, when it comes to pro-life, no life, when it comes to whatever it is, any argument, any circumstance, any situation, I'll pull out my Christ card.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's what Paul meant about
That's right.
for me to live as Christ.
Yeah.
See, earlier in his ministry, he pulled out his Roman citizen
right.
card.
Right.
Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
And he got escorted right out of prison.
Yeah.
Well, you would think, if it worked then, it'll work now. But Paul is showing maturity. I was relying on Christ and my Roman citizen card. Now I'm an aged apostle in prison. All I got now is Christ. So I'm okay. Isn't that powerful? And then verse 13, we're through.
I can do all things.
My third point. If my condition is not defined or doesn't define my what? My person. Then number two, my person is not determined or not defined rather by my what? Condition. So what's the point, preacher? Where are you going with this? Well, my next point, my what? My condition / position is determined by Christ. I rest my case. I rest my case. I thought about putting that in a syllogism, but I got confused myself, but that'll work. So I figured we'd let the Bible say what needs to be said. What does Paul, how does Paul close out? What does he say?
I can do all things.
I can. Hey. I can. Hey. You ought to say, I can.
I can.
Do what?
All things.
Let me help you. Let me help you. Don't leave here saying that I can do everything. Now, keep it in context. Paul ain't talking about your agenda here.
No, that's right.
He ain't talking about your career.
That's right.
He ain't talking about your life story. This is about Christ. In other words, I can do all that Christ, this is missional now, has outlined for my life missionally.
Yeah.
I can get it done.
Yeah.
How? By the one who empowers me. And who is he? His name is Christ.
That's right.
You don't need Jesus to get a raise. Just make a plea bargain. No, seriously. I mean, I live in your world. You want to get a raise? You want to get ahead in life? Come in on Sunday. Let's make a plea bargain. And guess what you do? You will take off your armor of Christ. Sell it for a fistful of dollars. And there's no way you can say, oh, my soul, I rejoice in thee. Don't sell out.
My goodness.
No, don't let them feed you.
That's right.
Foolishness. Don't sacrifice the cross for carnality.
Right.
Man, God, can't nobody promote you but God.
That's right.
And when God promotes you, people, you've been promoted.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so that's part two of my New Year's service for you. Just some thoughts. But somebody says, I got it, but I need an example. Don't push me. It's time to go eat. But you're pushing me.
Push. Come on.
You're pulling on me.
Come on. Uh-huh.
I done gave you some good points and some good thought. At least I thought it was. I thought about it. But you need an example. Genesis chapter 37. Y'all know Joseph. Joseph, son of Rachel, brother to Benjamin. He was thrown in a pit, simply because he had some dreams.
Yeah, man.
I've learned from that don't tell everybody your dream, especially family folk.
Right.
Young Joseph The book says his daddy loved him, made him a multicolored coat. I bet that thing was pretty. Lectureship stuff. Bet it was pretty. I bet when he put it on, he walked around his brethren. You know how you do when you get a new pair of shoes? You want everybody to know. You wear them and you wiggle them all out. But if there was no muddy, dirty shoes you had on, you'd be sitting in the back trying to hide them. Book says Joseph wore that coat and his brothers, their anger boiled. It was enough he wore the coat, but then he had to start telling them about his dreams. He told them two dreams. Now just tell them one dream. One dream, Joseph. We was out. Me and you was out. Me and my brothers was out. He used them. He told, you know, you cold when you tell me, y'all, we was out together. We was in the field harvesting the sheep. And in my dream, my sheep grew up bigger than the sheaves. And that ain't all. Your sheaves bowed down to mine. The book says they begin to hate him.
Then he came up with it. I just said, Joseph, man, no.
I got one more dream. You know, when God puts something on you, you got to tell it.
Yeah.
He says, I was out and I saw the sun and the moon and the stars. You got to understand, those represent family constellations. The sun was the father, the moon was the mother, and the stars were the children, and they were all bowing down to me. Boy, them jokers got together, had a business meeting. We ain't had enough, and they wouldn't even call him Joseph, that dreamer. We got to do something. So they put the dreamer in the pit. Unjust, but he played some part in it. He was sold. Look at God's providence. I'm dropping this to help you understand. It's not about where you are. It's about who you are, where you are.
Yeah.
And so if you're in a pit, hang out there. Why?
That's right.
Let God get some stuff ready for you. I know you want to get to the big house, but you got to play in the playhouse first. God can, he's working on it. If you're in the pit, let him work on some stuff. Praise him in the pit.
Yeah.
Don't get bitter in the pit. Don't get mad in the pit. I ain't Joseph. I'd have been mad in the pit.
Yeah.
And then if that ain't enough,
Lord.
He got sent to the pen.
Lord.
You know, he was sold. Their brother sold him. Reuben said, no, we can't kill him. You know, so he went to sleep. And the brothers, I guess while Reuben was asleep, he's the oldest brother. They got the boy. And some of my cousins, the Hittites, the Amalekites and the Amorites came along on the way to Egypt to sell their goods. This is in your Bible, Genesis 37. You read it. So they sold him into slavery. I don't know what they got for him. Probably a slave's price, 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Hey, isn't that interesting? Now watch this. And so he gets to Potiphar's house. And watch God. God can elevate you
in the pit.
Yeah.
Promote you in the pen.
And so in the pen, the captain of the guard recognizes this boy is intelligent.
Yeah,
he ain't speaking like the other inmates. He says, yes, sir, and no, sir, and thank you for the, you know, courage and way, the porridge. Thank you for the mutton. Thank you. And he saw that. And so the captain of the guard put him in charge. But if you read the text correctly, the Bible says God freely disposed favor on Joseph by way of the guard. So just stay where you are. I know in the pit you didn't have that lined out for you. And I know you sure enough didn't deserve to go to the pen. I read that. Matter of fact, you were doing what the Bible said. The Bible says flee her. And you done the right thing and got put in prison. That ain't right.
That ain't right.
And you know it ain't right.
But God ain't into human righteousness.
Yeah.
Sometimes he got to put you in a place so you can understand that he's right.
Yeah. That's right. Don't preach.
You'll see that on the way to the house. So in the pen, he's still dreaming. Now you would think after the first two dreams that you would shut down the dream shop. But when God got his hand on you,
sir.
You can't help but to tell your dream.
Yeah. So the baker and the cupbearer upset Pharaoh. Pharaoh must have been a cold piece of work. The cupbearer was the guy who drank the wine, make sure the king wouldn't be poisoned. You want to keep him. I can understand putting the baker down there. He made a bad batch of Egyptian cookies or something. I don't know, but. And down there they have a dream. The baker, I don't have time to tell the dreams, but Joseph revealed the meaning of each dream. One was elevated, and the other's head was elevated. And then look at Joseph. Look at Joseph. This shows the realness. I tell you, I live in your world. Joseph said to the cupbearer, remember me. Remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me so I can get out of this dungeon. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes wherever he places you is uncomfortable. And you don't have to be naive to the uncomfortability of it, but try to understand where you are. Even if you didn't put yourself there, understand how you got there. And just keep dreaming. Keep dreaming. And so after a while, Pharaoh had a dream. This is in your Bible, great stuff. You ain't got to watch Scandal. You ain't got to watch. There's so much stuff in that Bible, child. It's amazing stuff in that Bible. Great stuff in that Bible. Everybody's just dreaming. So now Pharaoh has a dream. Scared him to death. Woke up at night, you know, like you and I do, sweating and hollering and stuff, talking about somebody's after me. He called all of his, look at the text, he called all of his magicians together. Every last one of them. His soothsayers, those who were into the arts, he called them all. He said, now you tell me what my dream is. And whoever tells me my dream will be second in command of all of Pharaoh's. And them jokers got together, boy, I imagine they was trying their best. They was shaking bones and pulling out rabbit's foot, monkey teeth and everything else they could find. Couldn't figure it out. They came back and told Pharaoh, ain't nowhere in the world. Then God predisposed the cupbearer. The cupbearer said, wait a minute, I know somebody. Where is he? He's in prison right now. He can tell you, Pharaoh, what's on your mind. And I'm like, I got to quit. You know what Joseph said to Pharaoh? Pharaoh told Joseph his dream. You know what Joseph said? Joseph said, I can't reveal that to you. But I know a God that can. That sounds like Philippians 4:13. Christ can. I can through Christ. So I'm going to tell you your dream. What you're dreaming about is a famine that's going to come. 7 years of lean and 7 years of plenty. And it's interesting. I don't have time to work through what he saw. But the dream was revealed. And the promise was made that whoever told me the dream. You know what Pharaoh put on Joseph?
Come on, man. What do you do?
He put on one of them big rope chains. What's that boy's name you say? With the big medallion. Come on, y'all know. Favor Flav, one of them big rope chains. Maybe he had a medallion on it that was spinning. And it had the wheels of Egypt spinning. I don't know. But then he elevated him to the second place in the palace. I dropped by to tell you, stay with God. He can take you from the pit to the pen, and eventually to the penthouse if you'll stay with God. He'll take you to the palace. Wait on him, but don't forsake him. And in each one of those stories, Joshua didn't quit on his God. Stayed in there. So that's my sermon. Where are you? Are you in the pit? Pit of depression? Frustration, anger, disappointment. Things ain't working out like you planned. Let him work a while. And I don't know how long this historical narrative went on. I don't know how long he was in the pit. Couple of days. I don't know how long he was in the pit. But he was in there long enough for somebody's head to get cut off and somebody to be elevated and then dreams to be told. But while where he was, he did God's work. He handled God's business. And he wasn't defined by the pit. Listen, that had been me from the pit to the pier. I'd still be complaining.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be better, I'd be bitter. Some of you right now have been in a pit, been in the pen, and you've gotten bitter. Don't let your condition define your person.
Right.
Stay with God.
Right.
He'll take you places you've never been before.
Right.
And then when you get there, you'll give him praise.
Yeah.
If you're here this evening, I was going to say good morning, but it's after. God is waiting on you.
Lord.
And I dropped by to tell you, we got a God that can come down in the pit. I got too many stories. I got to quit. But you read. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach. Go with lion. Go with them boys down into the furnace. And if that don't help you, then follow Daniel down to the lion's den. God can give lions lock jaws. Them jokers didn't even salivate. Thank God is amazing. So quit trusting in your job, in your education, in your intellect. You ain't that smart, no how. How do you know you're sitting up in here? All the geniuses are out there running the world. They think. I'd rather be in here among y'all. You get the truth about who's running things. And can't nobody lay you off but God. And when he lays you off, you've been laid off. Until then, trust him. Trust him. What have you learned? That's your homework assignment. Fill in the blanks. If you're here, Jesus is waiting for you. Come by faith, repentance, and baptism, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins. Acknowledge him to be Lord. Confess him to be the Christ. We'll baptize you if you're not a Christian. It's a good time to be saved. But get saved for the right reason. Don't get saved for salvation's sake. Get saved because you need to be saved. Because the Savior can save you. And not only can he save you, he can sustain you. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. You want to make better decisions? Put the Ouija board down. Say amen. Quit guessing what the numbers are. And embrace Jesus. And then he'll add you to the church. The body of Christ. Church of the firstborn. Church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church of God. Church of Christ. There's only one church, one Christ, one church, one body.
Right.
And everybody got to be in that body. Amen.
Amen.
That's in your Bible. I don't make this stuff up, but it's in the Bible. I just preach it. I just love it. It'll preach. If you're preaching, it'll preach. If you're here, will you respond? Maybe you need prayer. First of the year. I know we, 17 days in it, and you probably need prayer already.
Amen.
So come right now as we together stand. Will you come?